Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You're listening to Jewels of the Mind on Radio Islam International with Johara Hassam. It's the 5th of May, corresponding with the 22nd day of Ramadan. I can't even believe that we have already fasted 22 days. Subhanallah. Over the last couple of weeks, we've covered many aspects of emotional well-being during the month of Ramadan. We began this Ramadan edition, Jewels of the Mind, with the relevance of an intention and mindfulness. We followed through with an interesting discussion on reparenting and the rights of children. And last week, we explored the effects of social media. Subhanallah. This week, we are in the final stretch of Ramadan. I can't even believe it. We're in the last 10 days, the 10 days of seeking refuge, the days that we beg for the freedom from the fire of Jahannam. And in the odd nights, of this final Ashra, we hope to find the night of power, Laylatul Qadr. These impending nights have such magnitude. We don't actually know which of the odd nights Laylatul Qadr will fall on. So we should put every effort, our best effort, forward to avoid the grief of having lost out on 1,000 nights of beautiful worship. Speaking of grief, today I want to continue with the emotional aspect of our well-being and open the discussion on grief and trauma healing. So I've extracted some information off Yakin Institute, and they've combined the psychology of grief along with our spiritual aspects of grief. And we know that grief is a natural and emotional reaction to the loss of someone or something important to you. The loss can be a person, it can be an object, it can even be a way of life. During a time of loss, emotions can be intensely painful, affecting all parts of our lives and our relationship. And in the midst of this struggle, it's important to realize that grief is normal. It is not an illness, and it is not something negative. Grief shows us that you care deeply for what it is that you have lost. And I was watching an incredible series on YouTube by Sheikh Wissam Sharif, and he speaks about the Anbiya, and the series is called Prophetic Dynasty. And he talks about the Anbiya being human and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam something to the effect that these are your forefathers and they are lessons in their lives for you. And these lessons are for us too. And we look at the life of Ya'qub alayhi salam and Ayyub alayhi salam who grieved. And from that we know that grief is normal. We look at the life of our beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and we realize that grief is absolutely normal, but how we act on that grief and whether we turn our attention towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or whether we, you know, create a pity party for ourselves, I think will really make the distinction between whether we draw closer to Allah and we use it as an opportunity to find Him or we use it as a wedge between Allah and us. For some people, grief might be felt in spikes throughout the day. For others, it may suddenly come up every few days like a migraine. Some have compared it to feeling as though you're drowning due to the tidal wave of emotions that affect them at times. Others say that it feels like an extra weight on their heart and on their shoulders that they carry around with them wherever they go. Everyone experiences grief differently and on a different timeline. Our emotional responses to grief are so different from what we may see other people experiencing grief or how we may anticipate that we'll react to grief. And an interesting thing, too, is that last year during the lockdown, there was a huge trauma that many people experienced as a result of, firstly, the virus, the unknown of the virus, having to go into a national lockdown. Essentially, the whole world went into lockdown. There was the grief of the absence of seeing our family, the grief of some people lost their loved ones and didn't get to mourn that loss. I was at my sister's house, Faithdad, over the weekend, and my mom was there, and I had a friend that was there, and we haven't seen her for a very long time because of this COVID lockdown, and her aunt passed away relatively early into the lockdown. And because we haven't seen the family and processed it, it hadn't really registered. So my mom asked, how is your aunt? And at that moment, I think we all realized, you know, we are still grieving. And we have these moments of grieving because the reality of everything that has happened is only dawning on us right now. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam experienced many losses throughout his life and taught us that grief is a real and natural emotional response. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam manifested his grief on different occasions and demonstrated the permissibility of showing our feelings of sadness when we lose something precious. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam one day visited Sa'd ibn Ubadah during his illness. He was accompanied by Abdurrahman bin Auf radiallahu anhu and Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam began to weep. His companions saw him and saw the tears in his eyes, and their tears also started flowing. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam then said, do you not hear? Allah does not punish for the shedding of tears or for the grief of the heart, but punishes or bestows mercy for the utterance of this. And he pointed to the tongue. So I want to just consider for a moment some of the great losses that our beloved Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam endured. He endured the loss of both his wife Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha and his uncle Abu Talib in 1 year. And the year was called the year of sorrow. The death of 6 out of his 7 children during his lifetime, with the exception of Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha, who passed away not long after him. The death of numerous of his companions and his friends, watching his entire tribe go hungry, losing his status as many relationships in Makkah, in the society was, you know, they were publicly ridiculing him for proclaiming the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what kind of losses are we experiencing now? Okay, during the current coronavirus crisis, a grief response is completely normal. COVID-19 has really been a sudden life-altering experience for the entire globe. And if we reflect on last year this time, the disease brought the entire world to a lockdown. There was this overall feeling that the world has changed, which created this tremendous sense of loss. We lost our routines, our sense of consistency, and a huge loss for us was predictability and the loss of normalcy, the loss of economic stability, and the loss of connection. Everyone's life has been affected in one way or the other, whether it was interpersonally, spiritually, economically, emotionally, and physically. But we know that we have experienced loss, and we have experienced some kind of shift in the way we respond to things. It's not even just for the fact that we wear a mask when we go out. I have a little nephew who just turned 3, and he just started becoming aware recently, and his life, in his awareness, he wears a mask when he goes out. And I thought that's absolutely incredible. It's something we have to adjust to. There was a loss for us, but for him, that is all he knows. One of the most profound losses during this time has been the loss of freedom. The loss of the freedom to go out without anxiety about getting sick. The freedom to go out and socialize. The freedom to go out to work. My husband has been working from home for over a year. SubhanAllah, I'm not complaining about it, but it has been an adjustment. We had to alter our lives to accommodate both him and I, working coherently and sustainably and lovingly under one roof. There's also the freedom to engage in public at recreational levels, the overall freedom to experience whatever level of functioning we had before. So suddenly the most mundane, normal tasks can be anxiety-provoking. Even the simple task of going to the grocery store can be filled with changes, worries, discomfort. seeing everyone wearing masks, minimizing interaction, being unable to see other people's smiles, that can cause anxiety and that can cause huge grief. So there are many, many layers of grief that we are experiencing. And obviously that's not setting aside the grief of having lost someone close to you. But I don't want to minimize how we grieve different things. So when we grieve, people think that we only grieve the loss of a person, but the loss of a lifestyle, the loss of life itself, the loss of spiritual connection and economic security are also things that we are grieving, that people are grieving. I'm definitely going to go more into this. So we are going to go for a quick break. And when we come back, I have a guest who is a grief and bereavement specialist who will really be able to help us unpack the different kinds of grief and how people grieve and how we can support people that are grieving. So I will see you after this break. You're back with me, Johara Hassam, and you're listening to Jewels of the Mind on Radio Islam International. We're discussing grief and trauma healing. Grief has many stages and is multi-layered. There is denial and shock. There's sadness, anxiety or fear, emotional paralysis, guilt, anger. There's bargaining. There's eventually finding the meaning of it all. And I'm not an expert in grief, but we do have situations where there's complicated bereavement, which is an instability or an inability to healthily process loss. While we all grieve differently, there isn't one way to mourn. Complicated bereavement causes a variety of symptoms, and in particular, an inability to move forward in life, leading to serious health, mental, and social problems. Understanding grief as a form of trauma and employing trauma-focused therapies can help a survivor come to terms with their loss. So I have a really special guest, Auntie Zarina Mia, on the line. She has a master's in organized behavior. She's a registered social auxiliary worker and a registered wellness counselor. And I am a proud client of Auntie Zarina. I didn't know that she would have that she was going to be my guest today. And when I was going through my my show notes last night, I saw Zarina Mia, my guest, and I was so excited because I know the incredible work that Auntie Zarina does. Assalamu alaikum, Auntie Zarina. How are you?
Wa alaikum salam, Johara. It was a wonderful surprise for me as well when I realized that you're going to be my host. I feel most privileged.
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. It's such an honor to be chatting to you today. I know what a calming nature you have. I always feel so comfortable and tranquil in your presence. You just have this beautiful aura, subhanallah. So I know that you're going to add a lot of value today and really be able to unpack what grief is and how we can support people that are grieving. So can you tell us a little bit more about the characteristics of grief?
Johara, inshallah, may Allah bless us with our demon and also keep us in that space that is most pleasing to him, inshallah. Mm-hmm. I listened to your intro and I was very impressed with all that you had said. You've covered a great deal of what I'm going to say in a different way. So from the offset, if we're talking about grieving and we're talking about how you introduced me as an expert, there is no way that anybody can be an expert on grieving. From the offset, to understand that as we are sensitive beings, we are also complex beings. There is not a set pattern. Each one in his own uniqueness and circumstances would relate, respond, and react to situations differently, like you had mentioned in your introduction. So the characteristics of grief would be complex and fairly difficult to actually define, except for the fact that what we do know, that it is a state of being at loss. And this is not an accustomed space. When we actually experience loss, there is a gap and an empty feeling that comes through. So what we do understand that there's disturbance, a lot of distress, And humanly, we don't even know how we're going to react or how we're going to respond to it. I'll give you an example personally. When my dad passed away, so I consider myself a social being. But when my dad passed away, I behaved in a way that was so adverse to my normal state of being. I actually went into a quiet space and I preferred to withdraw. And I think people around me couldn't understand, and fairly so, because I myself couldn't understand. So it's only when grief befalls you that you actually realize how you're going to respond or react to it. So the characteristics of grief are not condensed into one package deal. I think it's at different spaces for different people, and even for the same person, a different way of grieving at a different time. Because when my mom passed away, I found myself withdrawing the same way. But at other times, when I've actually experienced grief, I actually got into a different state of mode. And, you know, we do know that the coping mechanisms is either fight, flight, uptight, or freeze.
Yes.
And I've actually experienced each one of those at different times. So, yes, we do have specifics in terms of theory when we talk about characteristics of grief, but we also don't have it in terms of the complexity of behaviorisms in the human being, absolutely. Mm-hmm.
I love how you've unpacked that, because you've articulated so well how each individual will respond uniquely. And I know that in my practice also, as an NLP practitioner, we take each client as an individual. There is no one-size-fits-all approach to anyone. So we tailor-make our package. We design the package according to that person's needs and according to how that person is responding. And like what you said, how our amygdala will respond in either flight, fight, or freeze, and overtake our executive brain, which is responsible for creative thinking and analytical thinking, and we either freeze and we don't know how to respond emotionally, and we don't know how to respond to the outside world, or some people, I've seen other people grieve in a way where they become hypersocial. I suppose that's their way of processing their grief. So I love how you've unpacked it so beautifully to make us understand that everyone will respond in their own unique way. And Gisella, yes, go ahead.
So if we look at it even a bit deeper, Johara, just in the way that you've described different people's behaviors. So we look at the spiritual energies that change. So, you know, people that are actually experiencing their loss in the spiritual way would actually respond in that way. And then you also look at the anatomy of energies, and you also look at the anatomy of the emotional energies. Mm-hmm. So if we have a family, let's say a wife and four children, they've lost the husband, you may find that each child is going to respond in a different way. So you may find the older child, whom you would expect to actually, you know, just be hands-on, she would may get into a very crying state. And then you find somebody that's, you know, just talking and babbling and wanting to really relive the whole experience of the dying stages. And also a brother or a sister may come along and just get into the doing. And, you know, amongst the siblings, the one may get into auto mode, one gets into a mechanical mode, and you get some maybe that just want to reflect and go into a stage of silence. So yes, each one would respond differently, and that is in fact is one of the things that we look at in terms of grieving and, you know, the stages of grieving, and also the state that the person is in at the time of the grieving.
Okay. So when a person is grieving, do you suggest or recommend trauma healing What are the symptoms of trauma healing? We know that emotions, like everything else Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created, is energy. And unprocessed energy will store itself in our bodies and manifest in illness or some kind of dis-ease later on in life. So do you suggest a proactive approach when somebody is grieving, or do you suggest that they just take it in their stride?
So I think to look at trauma, first of all, what is trauma? Trauma is actually when your biological clock is actually offbeat and there's a state of shock. And we do know that being three-dimensional beings, we would actually again get into the fight-flight-freeze mode. Mm-hmm. So you would have trauma coming in as an acute trauma, you may have a chronic trauma or a complex trauma. And I think what is important is to recognize that this person that is now in this state is actually out of thinking mode. If we just maybe reflect a little bit on Hazrat Umar alayhi salam, when he actually received the news of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam's death, the first reaction that we got from Hazrat Umar alayhi salam was a state of shock and a state of denial. Mm-hmm. So much so that he actually went out behaving in a way of rejecting what had happened and also condoning people that were actually beginning to grieve around the news of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's death. So we look at trauma in a way where it is the first impact that comes upon the person before the grief comes upon.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so it's at that moment when our systems are unregulated.
Absolutely.
So that is the moment of trauma. Okay, so those are the symptoms of trauma. Can you tell me what a trauma, I've been reading a lot about it online, these trauma-informed therapists. I didn't know that there was a difference between a regular therapist and a trauma-informed therapist. Can you maybe elaborate on that for us, please?
So I think in terms of the regular trauma counselor, therapist would be the kind of person that actually looks at bereavement, looks at grieving, looks at loss, looks at change in state. The person that is actually facilitating the client's state in terms of regulating homeostasis within that client's position and circumstances. But looking at the expert, which I am not, it also is...
I think you're being very humble, Auntie Zarina. I do believe you're being humble, but go ahead.
So I think it's also looking at, you know, the specialist wellness counselor, and I would say that is the area that I would look at in terms of, you know, looking at the expertise of trauma. And also in terms of the kind of therapies that one needs to offer as well. So identification is very, very important because we're looking at how we... There's an experiment that we call the surrender experiment. And the experiment comes through letting your client know that there has been a state of altered emotions and feelings. And also looking at cognitive behavioral therapy, where we actually help the client to actually reprogram the thoughts they are having. So there are some things, there are the stages of healing in the traumatic situation, and there are certain ways and certain programs that one can actually adopt to help the person through this. First of all, I think one needs to identify what kind of a client you have on hand, what kind of trauma you have on hand, and what state of grieving the person is in, and also the style of grieving. So the normal stages would be, the first stage, of course, is denial, and we look at how we surrender to that denial, and we come through talking, transforming it to truth-telling, which is actually the hardest. And then we go on into different stages, and the next one would be anger. And anger being the secondary emotion, we actually resolve with the client what are the primary emotions. Yeah. And we look at despair, we look at perspective. I would actually go through the stages quickly because talking it through may be beyond my time. But we also look at perspectives, and then the relationships is very important as well. Acceptance and spirituality. Now, strangely enough, in this 10th stage of healing, the 8th stage is humor. And one would actually wonder, how can humor be implemented into the stages of grieving and trauma? But looking at the fact that it's the 8th stage, by that time you have actually helped the person, supported the person to go work through their stages of grieving and trauma and coming to that place of acceptance through light humor. I just want to also talk about the chaos that is experienced in healing. So, you know, we talk about the situation and the concept of woundology. A lot of people actually stay and choose to stay in that stage of woundology. And there's different reasons that people do that.
That's a victim mode, Auntie Zarina?
Unfortunately. Mm-hmm. Unfortunately, we need to recognize that, and we also need to see that the person is now choosing to suppress the emotions. But when we talk about denial, we also talk about denial as a stage that is brought about from Allah that is actually going to help one to work through that time frame. So it's not the best way to grieve, but it's also nature's way of letting us know how much we can handle. Mm-hmm. And if I can maybe talk about the myths of healing as well. And the myths. So when we talk about woundology and we talk about victim mode, first of all, it's difficult for the person to let go, and it's hard because sometimes the meaning that they actually attach to the letting go is giving up and not having contact anymore. Mm-hmm. So the myth is that my life is defined by my wound, and they stay in that state of, this is what my life is all about. This is how I need to live my life. I'm going to say something which, you know, wasn't very attractive to me at all. I know somebody, and this was an older person that was born in India, that had come out into South Africa many, many years ago, but lived with that cultural belief. She lost her husband, beautiful soul, and she was actually really saddened by it. She chose to wear white all the time. Now, we know that is a cultural belief. It's not Islam. Mm-hmm. And she chose to say in, you know, the language that she spoke best, and in Urdu, she would say that this is what my life is all about.
She let her define her.
Mm-hmm. Yes, she assigned herself to the fact that her life has come to an end. So the second myth that I want to talk about is being healthy means being alone. So remember, these are the thoughts that people actually program into their minds, and they live with it. So this is how I need to be, and this is how I need to cope. This is what has been ordained for me. So we do know that those are not realities. And what about a myth where feeling pain means being destroyed by pain?
We know that when Yaqub alayhi salam, he was saddened by Yusuf alayhi salam going missing, and his famous dua was, "Innama ashkubati wa huzni illallah." I complain of my sadness only to Allah. So we know that we don't need to let our pain define us, and our pain doesn't have to be the be-all and the end-all of the emotional experiences we have on this earth. I read something so beautiful on LinkedIn the other day that as part of the Japanese culture, when they have broken pieces of crockery, they mend those pieces of crockery with gold to show that it's our broken pieces and those wounds and the pain that we've experienced that actually add depth to our character and mm-hmm. add depth to our personality. So I love how you are busting these myths And really allowing the listeners to understand that we don't need to be defined by our loss, and that any loss we experience doesn't signify the end of our lives. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us as social beings. So to seek that social support and that help from people, and reach out to therapists that can facilitate our grieving, is so essential and so necessary. But also to submit that this is the will of Allah, but it is not the end for me. You know, yes. I really like that. Auntie Zarina, before I let you go, I've seen so many awful occasions where people are really trying, very well-meaning people are trying to comfort someone that is grieving. And I've just seen some awful things. What are the do's and the don'ts when we are trying to comfort somebody that has lost their significant other, or lost a child, or lost a loved one in general?
So I do know that, you know, you and I both and our listeners will know that the first thing that is expected of us is to accept the will of Allah. And I think that is something that is going to give us the best of solace. However, being human beings, it is a difficult place to be in. So I think it's important for us, first of all, to recognize that the person is actually going through a very difficult time. And, you know, warmth is important, showing comfort is important. But more than that, identify the person's grieving style. If you're a close member to that person, identify her grieving style. I find the best way to support somebody is to ask the person, how would you like to be supported? And you would actually find that they would say, you know, I feel like being left alone. And you may find that she said, can you just come and sit with me? I just want to talk. Or you may find somebody that will say, help me to find a way, show me what I can do. Some people may just want to sleep, and, you know, for you to recognize that that is important for them, obviously I would say to check on, you know, how she's actually coping, and not just to leave her on her own. So in terms of her own healing, which I think, I mean, you do know that we've got pages and pages and books and books, and we do have experience with the way we've helped people. So helping the person for herself, self-care, journaling, talk therapy, I think meditation, relaxation, narrative therapy, and logotherapy. So if you are the helper, then for one to understand, like I said, how she would like to be held, to listen, to comfort her and to support her with understanding. And, of course, listening with understanding and giving her permission to be. So in terms of the external outside people, if you want to talk about how we as a community can actually support the grieving person. So this may be a little bit out of our conversation today, but if we just think about Mayat, you go to the Mayat, and we're all there because we care. The person herself, I would say, and I've experienced this in my own spaces when I lost my parents, all I wanted was to be in a quiet, reflective space, especially that last, I would say, hour, half an hour, just in presence with my loved one. So I think the respect that we can give, and, you know, it's a commanded respect to the people that are grieving, in terms of give them that quietness, allow them the space to reflect. And once the mayat has actually been carried away with dignity, for us to allow for that quietness again, so that person can actually cherish that moment. And I think, you know, different situations would actually allow for different circumstances would allow for different situations. So if I can just very quickly tell you, when my dad passed away, I was sitting behind him. He couldn't feed himself. My mom was feeding him. And he dropped his head on my shoulder, and he stroked my mom. And that's how he passed away. Now, that feeling was so warm. I wanted to stay and hold on to that feeling for a long time. And I grieved without crying. There was a sense of satisfaction and closure. But I really wanted to cherish that. And when the mayor was laying there, I wanted to cherish that. And when he was, my dad, Allah grant them both genitals, if those were carried away, I wanted to cherish that. So sometimes we as caring support people, we do not recognize that. And there's too much noise pollution, if I can just say it bluntly. Yes. And we actually take away from that person what could actually be the first stage of healing for that person, because she's allowed to endure and embrace those precious moments. Yes. So I think we need to support the person in the way they, you know, experiencing
according
it.
According to their needs, yes.
And empathy, being with the person. So I think, you know, what comes to mind and what is very beautiful for me, when a child is born, then we read the adhan in the child's ear and no salah.
Mm-hmm.
And when we experience death,
yes,
we read our janaza salah without an adhan. But remembering that the space between the first adhan and this final salah is actually the response of that adhan. And that space between is the time frame of our life.
Our lives. Subhanallah. That
is short as it is.
That's a beautiful reflection, Auntie Zarina. You've really created such a lot of value, and you've created this beautiful understanding for me, firstly, on the grieving process and how we can really support people that are grieving. I really appreciate you taking our time to speak to me this afternoon, and I look forward to seeing you again. I miss you so much, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us another opportunity to spend time together, inshallah. But we will speak again soon. Jazakallah for affording me this opportunity of hosting you today and for your incredible advices.
Jazakallah, Johara. I feel honored to have been in your space. I wish you all the best, and to all our listeners, and Allah guide us. We are only insan.
That's right. That was Auntie Zarina Mia unpacking grief for us. You're listening to Jewels of the Mind. That was a really insightful interview, and my head is still spinning. I love Auntie Zarina's predisposition. She has such a calming nature. Whenever I'm in her presence, I just feel so warm, and I feel so full, and I feel so, so full of love and life. It's amazing. And interestingly enough, she was speaking about grief and trauma healing, but she has this calming way about her. Before we head off, I know that we're very short on time now. We have just over a week until it's Eid, inshallah. And I know that in this last week of Ramadan, we spend a lot of our time preparing for Eid, whether it's sorting out our children's Eid outfits or finalizing our Eid orders to make sure that our lunch table is complete. I want to share an inclusive initiative started by the sistership. It's called Host a Revert or Foreigner this Eid. Last year, so many of us complained that we couldn't spend Eid with our families, not realizing that this is actually the reality for many Muslims. The idea of this initiative is to share the joy of Eid with someone that doesn't have a family to spend this day with. You can read the full story behind this initiative on Instagram. You can find her at the sistership. Sorry, it's at sistership _united_in_deen. Or you can WhatsApp the sistership on 082-7733-433 to connect you with the Revert family. But more important than our Eid plans is our Laylatul Qadr plans. Laylatul Qadr is an excellent night. It's the night that the Noble Quran was sent down, which really makes us want to cling to the Quran. It's such an auspicious night. We find it in the odd nights of the last 10 days. I've said this before at the beginning of the show. I really want us to put our best effort forward in these final 10 nights. Remember my family and I in your precious du'as in these impending nights. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us maghfirah, grant us freedom from the fire of Jahannam, inshallah. And may we all be reunited in genital firdaus. Ameen. I will catch you again on the final installment of Jewels of the Mind. That will be next week, Wednesday, between 2 and 3. Until then, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.